It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always, invoking the name of Jesus Christ my Lord, desiring that he be exalted above all and in all that we do. It is ever my intent that I should be accounted as nothing, and that as we look into the things of the Word of God, that it might be that we would do so always in search of that which would exalt the name of Christ, would therefore bring glory to God, and this must be done through God the Holy Spirit. And so we honor our God in the Trinity of His persons, and they're looking to God the Father, who has decreed salvation, God the Son, who has obtained salvation, and God the Holy Spirit, who applies salvation and makes it to be a living truth. And this, thus, we would always acknowledge. Men often labor under the idea that they are, through human means, through human abilities, able to both convince men. And this we ought to be about the business of doing, convincing men concerning their guilt under the law and the fact that there's only mercy to be had with the Lord. And that is well, but men have that idea that it is they that are accomplishing it, that they're creating within the minds of other men something for which them to make a decision about. And in the meantime, they characterize God as sort of just waiting and hoping that they're going to see things His way. The fact of the matter is, salvation is of the Lord. We preach the gospel of an accomplished work of grace. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He has done it. He came into this world to deliver us from our sins. He has done that. And you say, does that mean everybody? It means everybody that ever comes to Him. There is no question about that. And so it is that many, as we preach, that you must be born again, and then tell men that that is a sovereign work of He, the Holy Spirit, breathing life into the soul of an individual who is dead in trespasses and sins. And I am just citing to you the Word of God. This is not an opinion or not a theory. This is declared truth. Look at John chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2, and we understand the necessity of that sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And even as we hear that and know that it's so, the question might be asked, well, why preach to me to do what I cannot do? And that is not my business. We preach it so that you might know that salvation is of the Lord, that it is of His mercy that He saves any. And we preach that with the hope and with the desire that He indeed would enlighten you. And in the meantime, you say, what must I do? And I will tell you, just like Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you say, well, that sounds like a conflict. In the minds of men, that is a difficult thing to process. But nevertheless, Jesus Himself came into the world, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and His message was, repent ye and believe the gospel. Certainly, He had many things to say about life, about the conduct of life, about our behavior as Christians, but as far as His appeal to the unregenerate, it was quite simply this, repent ye and believe the gospel. And down through the centuries, many have. And you say, well, what caused their salvation? Was it their repentance and was it their faith? These are gifts. They're the gifts of God. But nevertheless, they are the responsibility of men to act upon them. What is repentance? It is turning upon yourself, abhorring yourself, acknowledging that you are a sinner with nothing to offer unto God. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is to cast all upon Him, to fall upon Him for His mercy, for His grace, believing that His promise that All that the Father giveth him shall come to him, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We've been looking from time to time into the Gospel of John in recent messages, and I want to continue there today with an interesting portion of the first chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. And there's much that has already been said that is introduced to us the Lord Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. The first words of John chapter 1 are simply these: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the fact is that having been said, the same was in the beginning with God. And listen to this concerning Christ: all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so there we read of that. And then in verse 6, this statement is made: there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And then he goes on to declare that this same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so we understand that this is the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, that has been identified. And John clearly disavowed any claim, that is John the Baptist, disavowed any claim to him being the Christ, and rather looked fully toward those things and pointed men to Christ even before he made his appearance to be baptized, and then subsequently to enter in to the 3 or 3.5 years of ministry that he conducted here on the earth. And so I want to take you to the middle of, well, maybe not quite to the middle, but anyway, to verse 19. And this is the testimony or the record of John the Baptist. And we read these words there: and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him then, "Art thou Elias," or Elijah? And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Esaias," or Isaiah. And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Now I'm going to go ahead and read a little further. "The next day," this is recording the history of John, "John seeth Jesus coming unto him." Now I think we'll find in the narrative, in the history, and by comparing Gospels with Gospels, that this was after the temptation of Christ, because he was immediately after his baptism went into the wilderness. But here we find that he has appeared again. "And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the God, or the Son of God. And may God bless the reading of his word then at this point. The confession of John the Baptist then is our topic, and the lessons that we may draw from the manner of this most unique man in his relationship to Christ. And our aim here is that we might note the important task of John the Baptist and the humility that he displayed in deference to Christ our Lord. And he did this in a very exemplary fashion in terms of that we should be able to follow the example of John in deferring all things to the Lord. And therefore, we are cautious as ministers of the Word of God to be careful that we do not get the attention drawn to ourselves, but rather, as did John, his aim was to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was also his task to be the one that would introduce him to the Lord, to the world. And so after having seen the prologue in the first 18 verses, we begin here with the narrative of the life and ministry of Christ according to John, that is, the writer, the Apostle John. In particular, here we note a distinction in the account of John with that of other writers. John does not mention the powerful messages of John the Baptist in both content and manner as it is recorded in the other accounts. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are commonly referred to as the Synoptic Gospels that takes these pictures out of the life of Christ, then there all three give a record of the preaching of John the Baptist. And that preaching, the substance of it, is quite important. And some have tried to distinguish his preaching from that of the gospel preaching we would do today. And it can be quickly shown that John was preaching the same gospel that we preach, because it was the good news that Christ Jesus had come into the world. And he was there to point to him, to introduce him. He would be the one to baptize him, and then he would fade from the picture after that, not without due credit being given him by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the emphasis here is rather on the humility of John the Baptist. That is, his pointing exclusively to Christ and away from himself. History does not make much of him, as does the scripture in other places. Other places he is pointed to, and we are reminded of him. But we are here brought to the ultimate purpose of this man, which is the introduction, as I've already said, of Christ to the world. So we do well to note the manner of John the Baptist, and especially his humility, and then seek to emulate him, to act as he acted, in pointing to Christ alone as the way of salvation. So in the first few verses that we read there, in verses 19 through 24, it was quite simply the Pharisees showed up. They wouldn't know who he was. Basically, that was their question. Who are you? And so they had been preaching. People had been responding to him. They had submitted to his baptism. They were believing his message concerning the coming Christ, and all of these things were there, and the fact that such attention was drawn was enough to attract the Pharisees. They kind of showed up, and they were to find out, this, we can't tolerate this. The Pharisees believed that they were the ones that had the exclusive ability to set forth the scriptures, to interpret the scriptures, and that everybody ought to be looking to them and walking in accordance with the way that they were pointing out. And as we'll see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he quickly exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and warned the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and that sinfulness that infiltrates their attempts, and they are not teaching the truth. There is much to be said with regard to John, and we especially note what our Lord said of him. in Matthew chapter 11. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I won't take the time to comment on that statement just now, but it is all about humility. And I think that even here Christ was making note of that. His pattern continued to be a deflecting of attention from himself and unto Christ. He was always very careful to divert the attention. He was a creature of a person. I shouldn't say creature. He was a creature, but he was fascinating. He came from out of the wilderness. He was clothed with a leathern girdle and had a strange, unusual diet, but nevertheless, people listened to him. They heard him. And so what he was saying, there was an emphatic declaration that he was not the Christ, and that could be understood in any language. And verse 20, it just says, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. And they ask him then, well, what then? Art thou Elijah? He said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? This he's talking about the one that Moses pointed to, which was actually Christ himself. And he said, I am not. No, I'm none of those things. And they ask him, then what are you doing baptizing? If you're not Christ or you're not Elijah, you're not that prophet. John answered, I baptize with water, but the one standing among you, he is going to engage in a baptism that goes far beyond anything that I can describe to you and what I am doing here in a physical sense. He will do in a spiritual sense. He will literally immerse a people in the Holy Spirit. And this was the expectation that was there. He was not Elijah, as they might have thought. Now, this is interesting because later on, the Lord, in a discussion with his disciples, would say to them, if you can receive it, Elijah is already come. They were referring to the passage of Scripture in Malachi that made reference to Elijah being sent before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. While he claims that he is not Elijah, and certainly he was not, he was John the Baptist. But that same spirit that was in Elijah was also in John. And if you examine their ministries and see what was preached in both, you would see the similarity and then understand that why the Scriptures could deal with it in this way and it not be a conflict. And so, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, he said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then we compare in Matthew 11, 14, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. Now, that prophet that they make reference to here, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. He's talking about Moses. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And this was the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world, our great apostle and high priest. He is the one that came into the world sent by the Father. And there to carry out not only the office of prophet, that is, of a setting forth of the truths of God, the Word of God. He would say often, the words that I speak, their spirit and their life, these are the words that my Father has given me to say unto you. And so we understood him taking that position and in that way, but also to become our great high priest. But we'll move on. The question was then pressed and scripturally answered. And when he makes reference to what Isaiah had written, and these are the words that were being quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so these are powerful words. Now, the next question for them, he's wanting to know who you are. So he tells them, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What are you doing? Why baptism? Proselyte baptism was a practice used with Gentiles, but John was applying it to Jews. And so he would declare that they were in no position to receive the very Messiah for whom they were waiting. That's why he was demanding true repentance, and that there must be true repentance that had to precede baptism. And so when he is saying here that he is doing that, he is quite simply saying that there are this baptism is an acknowledgement. It is the seal that that person submitting unto baptism has indeed repented toward God and manifested faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they claim to be waiting upon the Messiah. And they were thinking in terms only, though, of their national heritage. They had failed to receive the message of Elijah and the prophets concerning Jesus Christ. They had failed to see the spirituality of the law. They had failed to see that they were the words that were being read by them from out of the Old Testament and claimed as theirs being the right to interpret and to dispense. They were denying that true identity with God, true faith. They were not operating by faith. They were operating by works. And so consequently, that is that which is to be reckoned with. And when indeed they came and did reckon with it, then John baptized them. He didn't, they were coming, you know, why, what are you doing? Bring forth fruits, meet for repentance. And in other words, he was looking for evidence that they had indeed looked to, had fallen upon the mercy of God through the man that he was preaching to them. And it was interesting that he would have them to know that the look was forward to their dealing with Christ. And so we see again his reference to the one who was worthy. And he said there that there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Now, it's interesting. R.C. Sproul, a noted theologian now with the Lord, pointed out that the disciples of rabbis served most of their needs. These rabbis, they took honored and reverenced positions, and that their disciples attended the most, but only a slave would take care of the shoes. John here was claiming to be lower than a slave. I'm not worthy, he said. It's just quite simply that. I am not worthy even to do so much as unlace his shoes. And so that is that picture of John that we would have you to see. Not only the grand message that he was preaching, that the promised Messiah had indeed come into the world, but that he had taken that place of total and abject humility before him, had bowed in his presence. And if you remember, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And the Lord had to insist that they fulfill all righteousness. Now, we come then to the ultimate message of John. And John, having preached these things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, now is able to point to him literally. And so we read in verse 29, and as I've already pointed out, these words came after the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. But the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, it is interesting that this terminology would be used, and we would be reminded of the fact that Abraham was given a son, and he was the son of promise, and he was a son that Abraham loved. That was Isaac. And then one day the Lord appeared to Isaac, to Abraham, and told him to take his son up on the mount that he would designate, which we believe to be the same mount upon which Christ was crucified. But in any event, he was to take his son there and to offer him as a sacrifice. This was the test. This was true to discover the faith of Abraham. But in that Abraham said something very prophetic when indeed he was about to plunge the knife into the breast of his son and sacrificing him as a blood offering. The angel of the Lord stopped him and said, I've seen it and we understand. And what are we going to do? But Isaac had asked Abraham before that, where is the lamb? And he said, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. And I think we see that in two ways. Not only he would provide the Lamb of God who would be the sacrifice, but that he would provide himself as that lamb. And so this was not a mere description of the nature of Christ. There's no doubt. He was gentle. He was tender. He was approachable. He was all of those things that might so characterize him. But rather, he was the essential sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God that was to be offered upon Calvary's cross. And again, the words are repeated as to the eternal identity of Christ in verse 30. Because there he said, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me. He was before me. And John, again, he bears record to him. And there it is. Again, and we'll read it a little later in verse 36, that once more he says, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples at that point walked after Jesus, followed him. And so, again, we understand that he is taking that position of humility. He recognizes not only is Christ the prophet, the true messenger of God, the true apostle, and he would be the one that would likewise administer the sacrifice, and he would be the sacrifice. And so, but when Jesus came to the baptism, John knew him and saw and believed, and now could point to the actual person that he had by faith preached so faithfully. John's hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so must be the hope of everyone that comes unto God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was the words of Christ himself. And I urge you, my friend, fall upon his mercy just now. Look to him in every way. Trust in him fully. He is the Christ. There's light for all who cannot see. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. In the light of his glory and grace. For more.
shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face.
The things of earth will grow strangely dim.